Well, as one person in here knows even better than I, it was a bad year for wildfires in California and Oregon this year. Wasn't so bad in Central Oregon, although we were surrounded by forest fires, so much so that the air was really quite bad right up until shortly before the feast, and God graciously gave us some windy days and some rain to clear out the air before the feast. But I looked up on the internet and found out that the U.S. Forest Service spent around $200 million a week battling wildfires across the country during the summer of 2005, which broke all-time records. That was according to Agricultural Secretary Tom Vilsack. Oregon and Washington were among the hardest hit states, with hundreds of thousands of acres scorched. Well, like I said, thankfully we escaped. We have been evacuated twice where we live as a result of forest fires. Didn't come close to us this year, but certainly it did for a lot of people. A lot of destruction took place. In fact, the day that I began preparing this sermon, the outdoor burning season began. So that means the forest fire dangers for the season are pretty much over. Thankful for that. Well, today I'm concerned about and will be addressing a far more serious form of wildfire that's even more costly in terms of the damage it can cause spiritually. We'll first identify what that wildfire is, and then emphasize the seriousness and consequences, and finally explain what we need to do to prevent it or to put out the fires if they've already started and keep them from spreading. And I am concerned about that right here in Medford. So we'll be talking about that as we go through the sermon here today. I'm not going to be reading any new scriptures. I think we're all familiar with the scriptures, but I wonder if we're familiar with the dangers, if we're familiar with how God looks at the subject that we'll be talking about. And some of you may be ahead of me already, but the rest of us will get there momentarily. So, the topic, in case you haven't guessed by now, is the wrong use of the tongue, especially gossip and rumors. Or in Bible terminology, several different words are used: backbiting, busybodies, gossip, slander, talebearers, and whisperers are some of the words that are used. I'll give you some definitions from the American Heritage Dictionary of those English words, which pretty well defines what the Greek word means as well, or Hebrew words, the case may be. One of the expressions is backbite. I don't imagine you use that in your conversation, probably, but this refers to speaking spitefully or slanderously about a person. Gossip, I think we all pretty well know what that is, but this dictionary defines it as rumor or talk of a personal, sensational, or intimate nature. And this word is actually used only once in the scripture, but obviously, I mean, the English word translated that way. But there are other words that certainly relate to what we in English call gossip. And the New King James in 1 Timothy 5:13 uses the word gossip. That's the only place in New King James where the English word is used. But like I said, there are a lot of other synonyms that are very definitely in the Bible. And basically, a gossiper is a person who has privileged information about people and proceeds to reveal that information to those who have no business knowing about it. That's a pretty good definition, wouldn't you say? And I say a gossiper. I don't mean to say that, I mean, some people maybe are chronic gossipers, but probably all of us have been guilty at one time or another of passing along something that we didn't check out that really isn't true. And that's called gossip, a.k.a. rumors. You know, rumors and gossip go together. You couldn't have rumors without gossip, and you couldn't have gossip without rumors, right? If you stop, that's a pretty profound statement, but it's pretty true. The gossip is what takes place, and the rumors are the content of what's passed along as gossip. So where you see one, you have to have the other there as well. Gossipers speak of faults and failings of others, or reveal potentially embarrassing or shameful details regarding the lives of others without their knowledge or approval. Even if they mean no harm, it's still gossip, right? I will bring up something I used when our children were back home to illustrate a point, and its principle is the same. It doesn't have to do with gossip, but every parent's probably had this happen, right? That you're eating dinner, maybe you're having a special dinner, and it's in the dining room with the carpet and everything, and one of the kids knocks over his glass of milk. And inevitably they say, it was an accident. You know what I would say? You know what? The milk is still in the carpet. It doesn't make a difference to the carpet whether it was an accident or whether he just did it on purpose. The milk is in the carpet. The damage is done. Most people don't mean, they don't stop and think, well, I want to spread something about this person and I don't like him. You know, that's very uncommon. That's called slander. That seldom, frankly, seldom happens in the church. I mean, a converted person would ordinarily not do something like that. Usually we just don't realize. We hear something and we pass it along. Then later we find out, well, maybe that wasn't really true after all. We'll get into how we deal with that, how to prevent that as well. But a rumor is unverified information of uncertain origin, usually spread by word of mouth or hearsay. Unverified information of uncertain origin, usually spread by word of mouth or hearsay. Slander, that again is a much stronger term. It's the utterance of defamatory statements injurious to the reputation or well-being of a person. A malicious statement or report. Oral communication of false statements injurious to a person's reputation. A false and malicious statement or report about someone. That's only used 3 times in the Bible. What's really interesting about it, and if you want to check them out, I'll give you the scriptures where they're located. They're Titus 2 and verse 3, 1 Timothy 3:11, and 2 Timothy 3 and verse 3. Ironically enough, and I checked this out, I thought, is that really true? I had this in notes. I actually spoke on a similar subject a couple years ago, by the way. But from time to time, we have to bring up some of these same subjects, okay? So anyway, the word that's translated there in those three scriptures as slanderers is diabolos. Does that ring a bell with anybody? How is it usually translated? The devil. Devil. Pretty strong term. Diabolos. Maybe the meaning we're to glean from that is that slander is diabolical. Wouldn't you say that's true? Because who is it that seeks to destroy? It's Satan. You know, God wants to edify people. Satan wants to tear people down. And so unknowingly, even if we don't intend, we can be doing Satan's work by spreading information that's untrue or that's not appropriate to spread and therefore damaging a person's reputation. A talebearer is a person who spreads malicious stories or gossip. Whisperer, there's a movie about that, and we're not talking about horse whisperers here. A whisperer is one who habitually engages in gossip. That's in the Lonida lexicon. So gossip produces and or spreads rumors. So like I said earlier, one couldn't survive without the other. Well, you might be wondering, what does that have to do with wildfire? Okay, let's figure that out right now. Some of you may already know. James 3 and verse 6, we'll read the later verses, but I'm going to read this first of all in the New International Version. James 3 and verse 6. We were talking earlier about the damage of fire, and notice what James says here. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Wow. That's a powerful statement if you ever heard one, isn't it? Can we just read over that and say, yeah, I know that. It's pretty powerful. Take that into account. I would imagine most of you have read that scripture before, maybe not in the New International Version, but that's not that much different from the King James or New King James. And we would all agree with it in principle. But the question we all have to ask ourselves is, have I been guilty of starting or spreading spiritual wildfires by gossiping, by passing along rumors? Getting back to the literal wildfires or forest fires, if it's in a forest, it's a forest fire. If it's in someplace like Warm Springs, they don't have many trees, they call it a wildfire. Because I don't know what burns up there. Every year they have fires that get out of control. I'm not sure what what burns, but something does. Anyway, a simple act of carelessness, a spark from a campfire, a burning cigarette tossed out of a car window can start a wildfire that can result in a major amount of destruction by burning hundreds or even thousands of acres before it's brought under control. The danger is especially great during the summer and fall when the grass is dry and temperatures are high. Likewise, James points out that the tongue is like a match. It's a very small member, but can cause serious and widespread damage. Let's go on reading. Let's pick it up in verse 3 of James chapter 3. I'll go back to the regular New King James here. James says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." I mean, a bit is fairly small thing. Thank you. I may need that. Yeah. So look also at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. You see the connection there? How big is our tongue compared to the rest of our body? But how much damage can it cause? Now, you know, it's not talking about the tongue literally. In a way, it is, because speech is done with our tongue. I don't know if you know that or not. If you didn't have a tongue, you couldn't talk very well. So he's talking about how small it is and how much it accomplishes, how much, for better or for worse, despite its small size. Going on, it says, verse 5, "Even though so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Right? "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." We read this in the New International Version. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell." Boy, those are strong terms. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." Well, not every single one, but, you know, that's kind of hyperbole there. But basically, it's saying you can tame various animals, dogs, cats, horses, what have you. "But no man can tame the tongue." And I don't expect this sermon is going to tame everybody's tongue, but it's just something that has to be reminded from time to time. "No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It goes on to talk about, you know, can you get fresh water and salt water out of the same spring? It's unnatural. It's unnatural, but it happens all the time. Maybe people can even say nice things to someone and then behind their back say something negative. I'm sure there are people in this room that have done that. I have myself. I have to confess. All right? It's a problem. I try not to, because I know it's a very serious thing and we need to have our facts straight and what have you. To kind of accentuate what a serious thing it is, I'm going to read you a rather extended quote here from the IVP New Testament Commentary. And I think it emphasizes it very, very well. It says, "Spread gossip and people will not trust you. Speak with sarcasm and insults and people will not follow you. Yet what is especially on James' mind is not the reaction of others to your speech, but the spreading of sin from your speech to the rest of your life. Be hateful with your tongue and you will be hateful with other aspects of your behavior. If you do not discipline and purify your speech, you will not discipline or purify the rest of your life." A true exposition of this text should be severe, uncompromising, and authoritative in its condemnation of this evil, faithful to James' language, which is neither mild nor restrained. With a rapid succession of images prompted by the devastation he sees, James says the uncontrolled tongue, first of all, is a world of evil, a whole world of wrongdoing and wickedness, a vast system of iniquity. The phrase implies a multitude of forms that our impure speech may take. Secondly, it corrupts the whole person, an image of a staining and defiling spread of sin from wicked speech into all other behavior. The contrasting pattern using the same term in the form of a negative adjective was in James 1:27, keeping oneself unspotted or unpolluted by the world. Thirdly, it sets on fire the course of one's life. Now depicting the tongue's wickedness as a conflagration spreading through the time span of one's life as well as the diversity of one's behavior. But this is more serious even than the length of time involved. The fundamental direction of one's life is affected. James refers to this with a phrase that is unique in all of biblical literature. James uses it as a figurative expression to mean that the whole course of his life is affected. The phrase emphasizes the thorough and far-reaching destruction wrought by the uncontrolled tongue. And finally, it is itself set on fire by hell. Taking the same verb that described the action by the tongue and now applying it to the tongue in a passive voice to expose the true origin of the tongue's blazing power to destroy. James picks up the term Gehenna, hell, which Jesus often uses in the Synoptic Gospels. It's hard to imagine a more condemning way to conclude this description of the uncontrolled tongue. The images thus build in a progression. The first phase points to the multitude of evils contained within and prompted by impure speech. The second phrase warns that the whole person becomes corrupted by the uncontrolled tongue. The third adds to corruption the picture of destruction and extends it to the whole course of the person's life. The fourth phrase provides the climax by exposing the tongue's source of evil, hell itself. It is altogether a devastating denunciation. Pretty strong words. And you know, the connection with hell, it says it's diabolic, you know, like slander, for example. Who is it that's the accuser of the brethren? We all know who that is. If we could only see how many times he's lurking around, putting thoughts, putting motions into people's minds, driving wedges between people. We don't see it. And so, you know, we can, you know, pass along some rumor, something like that, and go our merry way and not know anything about it. By the same token, a person, you know, on one of the highways out here in the summertime can flip out a burning cigarette out of the car, keep on driving, and not know he was responsible for hundreds or thousands of acres of destruction as a result. So there's a lot of similarities between the two. Let's look at some more scriptures just to, I'm not going to emphasize, because they're pretty clear, but just to see some of the things the Bible has to say. We can't take time to cover everything. Exodus 20, verse 16, one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Did you ever think of that gossip and rumors? If you're passing on inaccurate information, that you're actually bearing false witness against your neighbor? It is, isn't it? Right? Pretty clear. It's pretty fundamental when it gets to breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 23, verse 1. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And it's easy to do that. I would suppose that probably just about every one of us at one time or another have done this. We hear something and we call up somebody and say, did you hear? You know what I heard? And you can say, well, it's only a rumor. Well, then, if it's only a rumor, why pass it along? See, because you're breaking a commandment. You're bearing false witness. You're circulating what could be a false report. Leviticus 19 and verse 16. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Different words, same message. Proverbs have a lot to say about the tongue. We know that. Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13. You'll get my notes, by the way, as well. I knew there's something else. I was trying to read my announcements here, and I had food down. I thought, what's that all about? Food for thought. I haven't done that since June. I do plan to resume that. I haven't forgotten it. I'm hoping after the regional conference in November to start writing those again. So anyway, that just brought that back to my mind there. And in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verses 12 through 13. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A talebearer, verse 13, reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. And again, we all agree with these, but we don't think about this sometimes when something comes up and we pick up the phone or go to somebody and say, guess what I heard, you know, whatever. Revealing secrets, it's betraying a confidence. Let me tell you this, though, and that is, don't ever put yourself in a position where somebody says, I will tell you something if you promise not to say anything to anybody. Don't ever get into that. Why not? What if they say, I'm going to commit suicide? What if it's something serious that they need help with? Then you're stuck. What do you do? Don't do that. Just say, well, you know, I can't promise you that, because if it's serious enough, because here's the thing. You hear something, you are responsible for what you do with that knowledge, with that information. You can't just say, well, you know, okay, I'll go off and, you know, and just I'll pray about it or whatever. Just, and it doesn't involve here, so don't relax on this particular point. I just found out a couple weeks ago about something that somebody did for a reason that I was totally unaware of. And he told this other person, I'm telling you this in confidence. And that other person made the mistake of accepting that. And it just came out. And this dates back, I don't know, more than 3 weeks ago, I'd like to say. But probably 2 or 3 years ago, I knew nothing about it. That's not the right way to do things. I mean, you know, we're in this together. We're to help each other out. We're to communicate by the way that the Scripture tells us to do. And our default setting in human nature, believe me, does not go by the book. And when you don't go by the Bible, things don't work out right. When you do, they do. Satan has a field day with spreading accusations, rumors, gossip, untruths, exaggerations, all that type of thing. And boy, he gets a lot of cooperation at the human level. We'll see why that is as we go forward here. So, frankly, there are reasons for keeping some information confidential. So that doesn't go against what I just said earlier. People can maybe share something with you that's very confidential that they don't want spread. But I'll tell you, if you don't want something spread, don't tell somebody. Especially don't tell a bunch of people. The more people you tell, the more likely it is to spread. You can say, don't tell anybody about this. Shall we all laugh? You really expect? It only takes one person to pass it along. So don't go there. I mean, don't do that. It's fine. I mean, sometimes you have a good friend that you want to confide something with. That's fine. But still, as the friend, don't say, I won't pass it along. I'd say I won't pass it along without discussing with you first. But, again, if you hear something, you're responsible for that information. And if you can see that, well, for example, who do you suppose that the main person top of the list is, don't tell? Who would you say? The pastor. Because you don't want to get him in trouble. What? I thought our job is to keep people out of trouble or get them out of trouble. If somebody is already in trouble, we want to help them out. But people think that. You know what? That goes all the way back to childhood, doesn't it? Tattletales. Remember that? You don't tattletale. Come on. Let's grow up. Does that say that in the Bible? Well, yeah, it says don't pass along rumors, but sometimes things need to be communicated. So here's what you do. Say, look, you need help. And either you pick up the phone and call, or I'm going to. That's the way you do that. That way you're not going behind their back. You're not betraying a confidence. But when you first of all say you promise not to tell anybody, you say it with a caveat, unless it's something of the nature that I feel needs to be. And then if they don't want to tell you, okay, fine. Then you can say, well, now I don't mean you may want to do this, but say, so I think I'll tell, I'm concerned if it's that bad, you're not sharing it with anybody. Have you talked to the minister about it? No. Here's the phone. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to tell the minister that you told me you were going to tell me something, and you made me promise not to tell anybody. And when I said, no, I can't make that promise, you didn't say anything about it. I think you need help. Now, you know, maybe you think, well, that's going too far, but what are you going to do? Again, you're responsible. If you know somebody has something, it's a problem. You say, well, let's pray about it. Okay, let's look at that in terms of fire. I had an interesting experience on the way over. I was driving on Highway 230, and there was a bunch of cattle along the side of the road. And I thought, this is not good. So I thought, well, I'm going to call 911. I tried calling 911. My phone started buzzing and everything, and it rang several times, didn't answer. So finally, I pulled into Union there at the resort. And in the meantime, I went 8 more miles on. There was 2 more cattle walking along the side of the road. And I thought, man, this is dangerous, you know. Somebody could run into one, and let alone the guy that owns the cattle. I mean, where's he going to find them if they get loose in the woods there somewhere? So anyway, there's nothing I could do about that. But I didn't just keep driving. I thought, you know, somebody has got to report that, and how many people are going to do that? So I stopped in and, mentioned it to the guy at the resort, and he said, well, this is open range. I said, well, I know, but these cattle are walking along the road, and there's one of them. It's only 4 miles up from here, and he's headed this way, 2 of them, I should say. And I said, I think you ought to call the state police. He said, well, actually, it's the Forest Service. So he picked up the phone to call him. So what I'm saying is, get back to the, has nothing to do with the fire. But if you are driving along and you see someone throw a cigarette out the window and the little fire starts, what would you do? Pray about it? Let God put it out? Okay. I'll bet you that's what some of that parable, you know, the Good Samaritan, I bet you that's what the Levite and the priest thought. Well, we'll pray about it. God's not going to do your work for you. Would you pick up the phone and call 911? I hope so. But would you also not stop your car, get out, stamp the fire out while it's still small and keep it from spreading? Now, if it gets beyond the point where you can't stamp it out, that's another story. There's a rather humorous story I heard on ESPN recently. There was a guy that was out in somewhere camping or whatever, and his campfire got out of control. And he didn't have a hose, didn't have anything to put it out with. So he got in his car that was filled with ammunition and drove over the fires trying to put the fire out. That's not a good idea, okay? So, I mean, if something's out of control, you can't handle it. But when it's small, yes, you can put out the fire. Are you following me? If we could stop rumors when they start, wouldn't that be a lot better than just praying about it and expecting God to take care of it? When God tells us in the Word that we have a responsibility of putting out those fires? Or if it's too big for you, that you call 911. My number is not 911, but you know what I'm saying? Someone who maybe is trained to be able to deal with a situation like that? Or would you just pray about it? A lot of people do that, but that's taking the easy way out. You can always pray about it. Remember that scripture? It says, if someone has need of food and shelter, and you say, be warm, filled, I'll pray for you. And the Bible says, yeah, but if you have a means to help, what do you mean? That's a scripture about faith and works. You know, we have our part to play. We can't just pray about it, because sometimes it becomes a cop-out, if we're honest with ourselves. All right, so let's move forward here. I'm going to read a New Living Translation of Proverbs 25:23. As surely as a north wind brings rain, so a gossiping tongue causes anger. If you've ever been the victim of a rumor of gossip and you find out about it, you're not a happy camper, right? It causes anger. That should be self-evident. No one likes to be a gossiping tongue causes anger. No one likes to be the target of gossip and rumor, especially since the information spread is seldom totally accurate. Right? Let me explain now why that is, how I make this statement. Seldom, in fact, maybe never totally accurate. It has to do with how the brain works, when it works. There's a book called Cultural Literacy. It's by Elroy Hirsch. I don't know if Elroy, maybe that's the football player. His last name is Hirsch, anyway, S-I-R-S-C-H. whole chapter talks about how the brain works. We have what's called a short-term memory and a long-term memory. So when somebody tells you something, when you listen to a sermon, unless you have photographic memory, which few people do, what your brain does, you have a short-term memory, it summarizes it. You don't remember too many exact words. It summarizes it. And just enough to figure out where it's going to be filed in long-term memory. It's kind of like if you start a new file on your computer and you got to figure out what folder should I put it in so I know I can find it later. That's what your short-term memory does. It summarizes it so it knows where to file it. And where it files it is dependent upon what is relevant to you and things that you've gone through in your life that this relates to. So that's why everybody is different in their summary and where they file it. All right, so you hear a rumor. And you don't remember the exact words, but you got the gist of it, the way you understood it. And then you pass it on to somebody else using your words. And they take your words, and their short-term memory summarize it. And by the time it goes through two or three sources, the accuracy has gone south. You're all familiar. We've used this analogy before of the joke. In fact, I guess we could have done it here if we wanted to take the time. And you might want to do that sometime just for fun. Get about five, six people and whisper a joke in someone's ear and have them whisper it the next minute. Time you get down to the end of the line, it's like, huh? It's because of the short-term memory. You don't remember the exact words. You summarize it. It only takes one person not to get the joke, you know. So it's just the way our brain works. And then you throw in human nature, Satan the devil, and you got a mess, folks, an absolute mess. But the good news is there is a way to prevent it. There is a way to stop it. We'll get to that. Proverbs 16, verse 28. And again, I know I'm going fast here, but I want to cover everything, and you can look these up later when I send the notes to you. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Friendships can be destroyed by gossip and rumors. That's how potentially damaging they are. A victim's reputation can be marred beyond restoration because retraction is not totally possible. You can't unsay something that's been said. And it spreads out so far, you don't even know who all has done it. Sometimes things come out in the paper, and a mistake or whatever, and a retraction is printed. Everybody who read the original error is not going to read that retraction. There's no way that you can unsay it. There's no way you can do a total retraction. And furthermore, people think, well, there must be some truth to it. And so it's like you don't really trust the person because you have this information that you got. So it goes on to say, talks about strife in the first part. Perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. The fact that they're mentioned in the same verse indicates to me that the two are connected. So that indicates the obvious fact that gossip and rumors cause strife. I think we all realize that. So why do we do this? I mean, you know, we can all agree this is not right to do this. It's damaging. It's harmful. God condemns it. What is the payback here, a payoff? What is the appeal to gossip and rumors? Well, frankly, gossip and rumors appeal to our baser instincts. Human nature tends to focus on negative information. You ever wonder why the news is so filled with negative stuff? Because that's what people want to hear. Why is it when there's a horrible accident on the highway, people pull over and go and look? I don't do that anymore. I did that when I was a little kid, and there's some things I still remember. I can't get out of my memory from seeing that. It doesn't make sense, but it's a baser part of our human nature. Is terrorism, is war, is all this stuff, violence, is that really entertainment? Shouldn't be. But yet, boy, that's what works and, you know, in the movies and TV programs, that type of thing. Hopefully for us, you know, it turns us off and we turn it off. But it has a negative appeal to human nature. And another thing is gossiping about others can be a way of building up yourself by making others look bad and exalting ourselves as a source of exclusive information. Two things there. First of all, if we can put other people down, it puts us up. Time for a little humor here. It's Three Stooges movie. I don't know how many of you saw this, but the Stooges were in the army. And the sergeant gets up and he says, okay, we need three men to volunteer for a dangerous assignment. You're going to not come back alive. I'm going to turn my back, and I want three of you to step forward. And the three stooges go like this, and everybody else goes, step back. And he turns, oh, thank you, you brave man. And they looked around. Illustrates the point, right? If we can put somebody else down, that puts us up. We don't think about that, but that's there. It's a tendency that people tend to have. And, gossiping is fed by vanity. You heard it here first. How many programs are there in talk radio, you know, where people come up with this stuff? You heard it here first. I've even seen that in, you know, Western history scholars. Everybody's got to have their little baby that they put out there as their right. And believe me, I've seen some pretty vicious encounters between historians if one takes another one to task. Oh, boy, I couldn't even use the language I've heard from guys that are otherwise normal, decent guys, but don't you dare, you know, touch my little thing here. Sort of similar to that, but basically it's gives us kind of a perk. You know, we call something, oh, have you heard the latest? Don't go there. Please don't go there. But that's what happens. Is there scripture about that? Yeah. It's in Proverbs also, Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Now, what's interesting about that is I looked it up in the Hebrew commentary I have, and it says Hebrew uncertain. Well, what they should say, we're uncertain about the Hebrew. The Hebrew is not uncertain. It's, you know, that's what scholars do in their vanity. They say, well, the Hebrew is uncertain. No, it's not the Hebrew is uncertain. You are uncertain about the Hebrew. Anyway, so it also sometimes is translated wounds. Wounds, trifles? What is the connection there? Well, let's read what a few commentaries say about it. And it says, and they go down into the inmost belly. There's one of the free commentaries in ESORD module called Popular Commentaries by a guy named Kretzmann. Really good, just for good, you know, explanation, summary, so forth. It says this means it's eagerly grasped and swallowed by those who listen to slander. And it says, and they go down the innermost parts of the belly. It means it's gladly accepted and remembered. Stays with the person. Okay? Tastes sweet, stays with you. Pulpit commentary says, the hearers take in the slander and treasure the slanders and treasure them up in memory to be used as occasion shall offer. Bible knowledge commentary, more modern one, says, hearing gossip is like eating a delicacy, something not everyone else hears. Therefore, food being digested, gossip news is assimilated in one's inmost parts, which means it's retained and remembered. But what happens, the end result of gossip is what? It's tantalizing, it's delicious, it's tasty at the time, but it causes harm in the end. So there's your wounds. So it really both are true. As the appeal of delicacies, well, hey, let's look at delicacies. You know, I'm just not making a serious point here, but it always kind of intrigued me that parents tell their kids, you shouldn't have candy, it's bad for you. But we're going to have a special treat, you get to eat candy today. I'm thinking, what? Wait a minute, how do you put those two together? If it's bad for you, how is it a special treat? And I understand, so I'm not pleased. I'm not saying don't ever give candy to your kids, but the point is something can taste sweet and yet be harmful to you. Cotton candy is a good example. You know, it just melts in your mouth, literally. It's just basically sugar with artificial colors in it. Not really good for your teeth, you know, really. So, but gossip is that way. It's just sweet. It's like cotton candy. Oh, this is so tasty. So, but in the end, it causes wounds. So anyway, those are some of the thoughts on that particular scripture, Proverbs 18, verse 8. Verse 21 of Proverbs 18, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And that's saying, you know, if you like it, you're going to have to deal with the results that come from it. Let's talk about some of those. Consequences of spreading gossip and rumors. Proverbs 6, a couple more in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 6 and verse 19. Oh, I forgot to turn this guy on. I'll just have to watch the clock. Habits are hard to build. Anyway, Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, very familiar passage. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Do you realize that spreading rumors and gossip can result in every one of these characteristics? How does God look at that? He says he hates seven are an abomination to him. Book of Psalms 101 and verse 5. Thankfully, this is under Old Covenant now. Or a lot of us might be 6 feet under. Psalm 101 verse 5. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, God says, him I will destroy. Whoa. That's about as powerful as you can get. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Back at Proverbs here, in Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. All right, so that's sometimes called ministration of death, and you know we're not under the old covenant anymore. God is merciful, God is gracious. But let's see what Jesus says in Matthew 12. We don't think about these things all the time. I get that. We should, because it's a really serious subject. Matthew 12, starting in verse 35. I'll slow down here and allow you to get to that one. Verse 35, Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, and that means human beings, doesn't mean women are accepted, just means human beings, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Some of us have some pretty long sessions, I fear. I think all of us will have sessions to be taken into account. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Strong statement again. We have to give account. Jesus Christ will look us in the eye and say, why did you say that? What did you mean by that? All we can say is hang our head and say, guilty as charged. I'm sorry. I think that there's going to be a lot of reconciliation that's going to take place after the resurrection. I truly do. Because I don't think anybody's going to get by with anything. And this tells me that. This tells me we're going to have to give account. Let me share with you, a very good observation from Barclay's Daily Study Bible. He says, there is nothing so impossible to kill as a rumor. There is nothing so impossible to obliterate as an idle and malignant story. Let a man, before he speaks, remember that once a word is spoken, it is gone from his control. Like throwing a lit cigarette out the window. It's out of your control. And let him think before he speaks, because although he cannot get it back, he most certainly will answer for it. It's exactly what this passage says. Romans, the first chapter, talks about the world around us. I mean, no way the deck is stacked against us. Satan and demons are still out there. The world is the way it is, you know, with all this negative stuff in the papers and the TV and the talk shows and the sitcoms. I call them sitcoms, but all these different sources, the movies. It talks here about, I'll just skip down here for sake of time. It talks about people being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're whisperers, there's that word, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and vendors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. What a world we live in! It's a wonder we, you know, get through each day with the grace of God. So, notice, though, that whisperers, backbiters are listed with all these other things we acknowledge as being horrendous. You know, immorality and wickedness and maliciousness and that type of thing. You know, as the saying is, people are known by the company they keep. All these things are listed together. There's things that are equally well, maybe not equally, but all very, very serious that God hates. So let's conclude that point with Psalms 34, verse 13. I think probably is the only rational conclusion we can draw. It says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You know, don't throw a lit match out the window. Of course, you won't throw a cigarette out because you don't smoke. But, you know, I tell people about smoking, by the way. I quit the easy way. You know what the easy way is? I never started. So that's a good advice here. Just the best way to deal with rumors, gossip, just don't start it. Don't start. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. So let's get more specific. How do we avoid gossip and rumors? Obviously, the first point would be to pray for God's help. And you might just tell God, he knows already anyway. Say, you know, boy, I realize I've done a lot of things, said a lot of things I shouldn't have said. I am so sorry. I need some help with this. Maybe some of us need more help than others, but we all, you know, like the scripture says, we all offend one way or another. So we all need help. David, I guess it was in Psalm 141, verse 3, said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Good advice. Just ask God, you know, his spirit dwelling in us. If we start to say something, it's not the way it should. God gives me a little zinger in here and say, don't say that. Don't say that. There's another scripture, I don't have it in my notes, that says, in a multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more we talk, the more likely we are to say something wrong. I'm in real trouble on that one because I talk a lot. I didn't used to. I used to be really shy, but I've gone from kind of one extreme to the other. And I know. I mean, I think every minister sometimes will say something later and think, oh, you idiot, why did you say that? You know, it's kind of like when a musician makes a mistake. Don't make a big deal of it. Just say, okay, that was not good, and drop it. Because if you try to correct it, sometimes you put your foot in your mouth even deeper. You notice that you say something wrong and you try to get yourself out of it. Oh, boy. I have to laugh at it sometimes, but it is a very, very serious subject. And this was already mentioned in that second point in the Daily Study Bible, and that is think before you speak. I know that sounds fundamental, it sounds trite, it sounds cliche, but it's true. Think before you speak. You know, there's a scripture in James there, James 1:19, I think it is, says, be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to listen, basically. So one of those things is just take your time. Think before you speak. Proverbs 15:28 in the New Living. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking. The mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. You ever notice on talk shows and even sports programs sometimes, you can see somebody's talking, this other guy just can't wait to get in and say what he's going to say, not even listening to the other person, just waiting to throw in his 2 cents worth. That's not communication. You know, stop and think. Listen to what someone else says and think before you respond. Proverbs 12:18, New Revised Standard. Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Some people, there's another scripture that says, some people speak like the thrusting of a sword. And we've known people like that, haven't we? I don't know, I can get personal, but some people, bam, hit you smack dab with it, real, real blunt. I don't know why we say blunt when it's sharp, the sword is sharp, but anyway, you know what I'm saying. So just stop and think about it first. I admit that my personality type, a lion, is not as good at that as my wife is. She's a golden retriever. And that's why at the feast, guess who it is that is the liaison with the auditorium people? It's her, it's not me, because I know she's better at communicating. She can get by with chewing somebody out that I couldn't do. She just, you know, has a knack for that. Some people do. I don't. So I'm not up here telling you I'm perfect, because I'm not, because I have my challenges like we all do. Proverbs 21, verse 23. This is from the Complete Jewish Bible. We're getting a round robin of scriptures here, but I try to pick the version I think expresses it most accurately and clearly. I really like this. This is David Stern's translation, Proverbs 21:23. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Wouldn't we all like to stay out of trouble? Well, then, you know what? Stop and think first. Guard your mouth. Be careful what you say. Actually, I prefer, rather than speaking, I prefer to put it in writing because it gives me time to think about it, you know, and craft it and everything. And, of course, with a sermon, I'm speaking this. But believe me, I take hours to go over this and make sure I'm saying it the way I want to say it. And then I still might get up here and say something that's not in my notes. And it might be good that God inspired. It might just be me kind of saying something I shouldn't say. So it works both ways. I'm just trying to say, look, I'm human. I'm not up here as some perfect example because I'm not. But my responsibility, so one of the things that goes with the territory. Number three, don't share confidential personal information with others. Now this, you might say, well, what does that do with gossip? Well, I kind of commented on that earlier, didn't I? If you have confidential information, don't go and tell everybody about it. In fact, be very selective. Maybe a good trusted friend, yes. But just to go and, you know, you're in a group of people and you start blurting out all this stuff, it's not a good thing to do, really. What does that have to do with firefighting? Is there anything that connects with that? One tactic of firefighting is to build a fire line by bulldozing down trees and removing brush in order to get rid of the area of fuel for the fire. Okay, we're probably all familiar with that. Again, one person here is very familiar with that. Because if you bulldoze down the trees and you have nothing but earth there, the fire doesn't have anything to burn, and it hopefully will go out or can be controlled. Is there a scripture about that? Actually, yes, there is. I bet you didn't know that. It's in Proverbs 26, verses 20 and 21. Pretty fundamental point that we all know, but it relates it here to the subject that we're talking about. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no tail-bearer, strife ceases. There's your connection with strife and tail-bearing again. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. There you go. So what's that have to do with sharing confidential information? What you're doing is giving fuel for gossip. Right? Don't do it. Some things should be kept private even for the sake of your own reputation and that of others. You know, I've had some experience and training with alcoholism. I was a chaplain for 5 years in Eugene and gave outpatient lectures in Central Oregon. And one of the things that probably I have a problem with AA is they can get too open and share stuff they ought to keep themselves. You know, I appreciate the need to be open and transparent, but there is a limit. There's certain things, like within a marriage, for example, you don't take outside the marriage. It just isn't right. And I know what happens is, especially if it's a woman and there's problems in the marriage, she gets frantic. Here's a rule of thumb that I've found. I read it somewhere, and it's really true. Stereotypically, I always use that term because there are exceptions. But if a marriage is good, the husband will gloat about it and talk about it. The wife won't because it's very personal to her and she doesn't want it shared with anybody. If there are problems in the marriage, it's the wife that becomes desperate and she talks to people about it, reaches out. And the husband doesn't talk about it because he's male ego, doesn't want to admit there's a problem. For what it's worth, just a little extra piece of helpful information. But the thing of it is, if you get too desperate, you talk to too many people, it just compounds the problem. So just be careful. Don't do that. Number four, consider your motives before listening or repeating rumors. First of all, is the information relevant to you? You know, down through the years, I've had so many times people will call me up. Did you hear what's going on in this church area back there? And I say, well, no, but what does that have to do with you? Well, it shouldn't be. I said, you know what? I don't know anything about it. You don't know anything about it other than what you've heard. It doesn't pertain to you, so leave it alone. It happens all the time. And yeah, I'd be tempted to, I could pick up the phone, I'm going to call the minister and straighten him out. But it may not even be true. And then there's a scripture in Proverbs also. Remember, it says, you don't take one side of the story. Listen to all sides of the story. Don't just listen to the first person. It's amazing how many times we don't do that. We'll hear somebody say something, and we don't really look at the whole situation. So is the information relevant to you? Simply put, we need to mind our own business. If we would all do that, that alone would nip in the bud many problems of rumors. You wouldn't be tempted to start a rumor, to listen to a rumor, or to spread a rumor that doesn't pertain to you. You would just say, you know, I don't know. You don't know. It's not our problem. Pray about it. Leave it alone, because you don't know the situation. And guess what? We have enough of our own problems, right? We don't need to get anybody else's, take on anybody else's. If you're concerned enough about it, yeah, you can go to me or some other minister and, you know, mention it, and maybe we would choose to look into it or whatever, but just don't let it bother you, because it doesn't pertain to you. You don't have all the information either. So that's the next thing. Do you have the whole story or understand the context of the situation? If it doesn't pertain to you, the likelihood of knowing the whole story is virtually nil. You just hear what somebody says, and probably you heard from somebody that complains. I got an anonymous letter in the mail last week from a guy that was criticizing, I guess, his pastor. I don't know who it was because he didn't sign the thing. And I'm going to call this pastor and say, yeah, I got some fan mail about you. You know, that's not the way you do things. People get desperate and they pull stunts like that. That's just not appropriate. Here's another point. Very familiar scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7. You all know it. New Living says, the Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. A lot of wisdom in that. You know, we can see things that are done. We can hear things, but we can't see the person's heart. Now, I think God gives the people who need it, mainly, especially ministers, a discerning of spirits. We can tell a person's heart. You know, we're counseling with someone. We can tell if they're really being honest with us or not. Sometimes. We sometimes have blind spots, too. People tend to look at the circumstances. So, you probably heard that, I don't know who it was that said this, but it's certainly true. And that is, don't believe anything you hear and only half of what you see. You may see something and totally misinterpret it. God does not. We tend to. So just bear that in mind. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Another very good advice here with regard to passing along information about others, especially that don't pertain to us. New Living says, so don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time. What do you mean ahead of time? Before the Lord returns. Pretty good advice. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Pretty good advice. God knows the heart. We don't. Now, if you're concerned about something, by all means, go to that person. In the spirit of Matthew 18, even though it's not maybe a sin against you, if it bothers you, again, you're responsible for what you do with information that you receive. Go to that person and say, you know, I've been thinking about that, and I'm concerned about this. It's bothered me. Can we talk about it? Can you help me understand this? You know, going in that humble spirit of love toward the person, seeking to solve the problem. Because otherwise, Satan can work on you, you know, get you to where in the root of bitterness. So don't let that happen. Could elaborate a lot more on each of these things we need to get done here. Another question to ask under this thing, this point here of considering your motives before listening to repeating rumors. Not that you should listen to repeat rumors. That's kind of awkwardly worded, I guess, but you know what I mean. Would sharing this information be helpful or hurtful to you and or to others? Before you pick up the phone and say, guess what I've heard? Ask you, now is this going to help me? Is this going to help this person? Is it going to help anybody else if I share this information? Would it help you more specifically and others to love God and each other better? And chances are you'd say, well, probably not. Probably not. 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter about love. Let's take a look at just a few verses here and see if rumors and gossip fit in here very well. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Maybe on your own, just your own personal Bible study, just think about rumors and gossip and how it relates to these particular qualities, if it does, which in most cases it doesn't. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I mean, I could give a sermon just on this one passage of Scripture. But I trust that you can figure that out, put that together with the concept of rumors and gossip. The concept believes all things doesn't mean being naive. It means being optimistic. You know, giving people the benefit of the doubt, not just automatically believing a rumor. Be positive. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What we say should build people up, not tear them down. Rumors, gossip, tear people down more often than not. That's Ephesians 4:29, in case you didn't catch that. A couple more points. Number 5, be brief on this one. Contact the person who is the target of the rumor to find out the truth. I occasionally have someone do that. I appreciate that. Because it's just like, you know, the fire department. They don't know there's a fire unless someone calls them up, right? Well, I guess they could find out, but the quicker somebody reports it, the quicker you can get on it and deal with it. I don't know if there are rumors going around. I don't live here. I'm not only here twice a month at the most. Only once this month, actually. So if you hear some kind of rumor, and I'm not going to name names, but there are a couple people in the congregation or more that from one time or another have called me up and things they've heard, and I said, no, that's not the way it is. So go back to the source. Contact a person who's the target of the rumor or someone who would know, which, you know, in this case, maybe I would be the person in that particular situation. Pretty self-explanatory. Contact the person who's the target of the rumor. At least get their side of the story. Don't just believe what you hear without checking it out. Number 6, stop the spread of rumors and encourage others to do the same. Remember what it said in James 3:5, see how great a forest a little fire kindles? Put out the fire quickly. In fact, the title of my sermon is Put Out the Fires. Okay, that's the responsibility of all of us. Put out those fires quickly and completely and as soon as possible because they spread so fast, just like fire does. Rumors, you know, with our modern communication, 10 minutes can be, you know, who knows how many people can be spread to. Jump on it very quickly, just like you do if you saw a match thrown out the window and a fire starting in the dry tinder. Admonish someone who begins to gossip or spread a rumor and admonish them to stop and to track down the truth. You think, oh, that's none of my business. Well, let's see if the Scripture says that. One more point before we turn to 2 Thessalonians 3 while I'm making the point. If you want to check it out, it's a good idea. Check it out. You find out the truth. Let that person know that told you the rumor and admonish him or her to set the record straight with everyone he or she told. Now, that's not going to be possible, but I think if we have been guilty of passing along false information or a rumor and we find out that this wasn't true, I believe God would like for us to talk to every person that we've spread that to and straighten it out and encourage them to do the same. You kind of backtrack the whole thing. And that way you can't totally put it out, but you certainly do a lot of good. And I think, frankly, that that's a responsibility. It's called making amends in AA. Something that God would have us to do. Okay, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 15. Paul's writing about a problem here in Thessalonica. He says, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." That's another word for gossip. "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ," very strong terms, "that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this gospel," we sung about obeying my instructions here that he just wrote, "note that person and don't keep company with him that he may be ashamed." Now, verse 15, "yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." It's an act of love. You know, there's a scripture I've used before for various things when I feel like I need to point something out to somebody. It says that better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And I will preface it by saying, you know, I'm your friend, and I'm going to wound you here with something I would like to discuss with you. Just kind of put it into context, you know. So it says, yeah, admonish the person. This is written to the congregation. This is not a pastoral epistle. This is written to the people in Thessalonica. Principle still applies today. It also says, avoid somebody who tends to be that way. And that's the final point, point seven. Stay away from people who gossip and spread rumors. Okay? That they may be ashamed. And, if it's somebody in the church, hopefully it's not, but a lot of times families get together. You ever notice that? Families get together for holidays and things, and all they do is gossip or talk about all their illnesses and surgeries and stuff like that. That's not real productive communication. But, you know, if it's someone, you know, in church, you say, well, man, you haven't talked to me lately. Well, I'll tell you why. It seems like whenever we get together, you're spreading rumors. And that Bible tells me, it's not good for me. It's not good for you. Tough love, again. Good way to approach it. Proverbs 20, verse 19, the Good News Bible says, "A gossip can never keep secret. Stay away from people who talk too much." And literally, the Hebrew word means open wide their mouth. So I like this one. It's kind of humorous. The Christian Standard Bible says, "The one who reveals secrets is a constant gossip. Avoid someone with a big mouth," it says. Pretty good translation. It sounds kind of insulting, but it says a large mouth. And this is a person who's a chronic gossiper. And I'm not suggesting that, you know, not putting a label on anybody, but it's just a good thing to stay away from gossip, whether it's a person who's a chronic gossiper or if you hear something, gossip taking place, I would think, you know, don't just walk away. That's like seeing somebody threw that cigarette out the window and you just walk away from it. You know, if something is said that's not appropriate, just say, I don't think we should be spreading that. You know, be kind. You don't treat him as enemy. You treat him with love. But you say what needs to be said. People tend to chicken out. You know, take the easy way out. There's a difference between a pacifist and a peacemaker, by the way. A peacemaker does what's necessary to make peace. A pacifist just wants peace at all costs. So they won't say anything. They won't do anything. And then eventually when someone gets confronted, they say, well, why didn't somebody say something to me? Good question. They should have. Right? Bible tells us that. Well, again, you know, we live in a world where gossip and rumors are rife. Just look at the tabloids, for example. How much of this stuff is true? It's like comic books, right? It's so off the wall sometimes. We're surrounded with it, and we just need to stay away from it, whether it's, regardless of who it is, whether it's in the church, in the world, or whatever, do our best to stay away from it. And, you know, you can't confront people out in the world and say that's not appropriate. They're not going to be receptive. But we all agree with the scriptures. We all understand what the scriptures say. But connecting the dots, sometimes we just really don't. So we need help. We're all in this together. We're family. We love each other. And we're here to help and serve each other and edify each other and build each other up. So controlling the tongue is a challenge for all of us, needless to say. The Bible acknowledges that. So let's admit that we all have been guilty of saying things we shouldn't. And here's a good scripture, positive scripture to close on. It's Philippians 4, verse 8. It's the one that prompted the Food for Thought series that I started and will resume here soon. He says, Paul writes, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." I trust that you're all familiar with the famous line from Smokey the Bear, which says what? Only you can what? Okay, good. How about remembering that only you can prevent gossip and spread of rumors? So let's concentrate rather on doing all we can put out the fires.